We are studying the book of 1 Peter. If you'd like to stand, please, out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read out loud. You follow along silently here. We'll start in verse 13. And you say, Pastor, we already covered that. I know, I just want to kind of get us back into it a little bit. We'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 25. And I'm excited. Brother Camp, thank you for expediting the song service. You've given me more time to preach this evening. That's fantastic. And I'm also excited about choir practice. 5 minutes after the service. Okay, make sure you do a little visiting and then get up here for choir practice. An extra long choir practice tonight, right? Sure. Hours and hours and hours. Yes, amen. Amen. All right. Here we are. Let's begin in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto an unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. We've been going through 1 Peter and we've been talking about these different things that Peter has brought up. And you know, we have hope and we have trials, and the joys of those things are in Jesus Christ. It's his abundant mercy. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And all of these things, we know how the prophets foretold these things, and all that Peter is just kind of rehashing these things, and he's trying to really affirm that Paul knew what he was talking about. Okay, and he says, look, I know Paul came to you. He's the apostle of the Gentiles, he's a great man. I'm Peter. I walked with Jesus. I was on the right side of things, if you will, for the most part. As a Jew, and going through these things, and you know, Paul started out on the wrong side, and thank God he got on the right side. And you know, at times Peter and Paul had some difficulties, but they sorted them out, obviously. And Peter's just wanting to be an encouragement to these Gentile believers that are throughout Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so he's going through these things. And the last time we were here together talking about this chapter of the Bible, we understood in verse 13 that we needed to gird up the loins of our mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we talked about being obedient, and we talked about being holy as he is holy. And so we got through the verse 16 there, and we were talking about those things. And so Peter's trying to help them understand the God that he and Paul knew from the time that they were born. Okay? All their lives, they knew about this God of the Hebrews, this God of Israel, right? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This God that the Gentiles really didn't know a lot about, but they had believed. They had received this gift of eternal life from this God that previously they really didn't have a lot of knowledge about. So, he's trying to reinforce and to also to teach them things about God that they should be aware of, because he wants them to have a better relationship with God. So, as we move on here, we're going to talk about the value of some things here that Peter stresses and helps them to understand. We're not to be all about the value of things in this world. Okay? Everything here is temporal. It's temporary. Everything that God has for us is eternal. Okay? We remember in Matthew, we're laying up treasures in heaven, right? Not treasures here on this earth. Listen, the things here on this earth, I promise you, go over to the gymnasium. All right? Stuff. All right? Stuff upon stuff upon stuff, right? There's very little value in stuff. There just really is. Money. Okay? It's a useful tool, but compared to the things of God, it's a very little value. And I'm not saying be careless and just, you know, be like those billionaires that, you know, have the pile of dirty money that they burn for warmth, you know, that, you know, any, you know, whatever they do, I don't know, you know. Not careless, but we ought to be good managers of what God has entrusted to us. But that's not where our heart is. Remember, it's not money that's evil. It's the love of money. So, as we look at these, a couple of things here, I want to just kind of bring out some stuff about the value of stuff. Peter goes into some detail here about God and our attitude toward God. And now I want you to look at verse 17. He says, "And if ye call on the Father." So this is a good thing, right? He says, okay, Gentiles, folks that are not used to this God, right? He is our Father, right? And that's how we regard God, God the Father. He says, if ye call upon him, if you pray, we've been talking about that, right? The solemn address to the Supreme Being. And this is what he says. He says, if you do, and then he describes God. I love this because he separates this out with a comma. And he says, talking about the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. Okay, so that's the clause there. He's describing the Father. He says, look, it's not about being a Jew. It's not about being a Gentile. He's going to look at you and what you're doing for him. Just like he's going to look at me and what I'm doing for him, he's going to look at you. So he's not going to look and go, oh, that's Peter. Oh, well, come on, Peter. Oh, random stranger, Gentile from Bithynia. What's your name again? You know, that's, oh, Paul, the apostle. Yeah, Cappadocia, I think. Not sure. You know, no, he's saying no. It's not about that. Oh, Jew, yeah, Gentile, yeah. He's not a respecter of persons. This heavenly Father. If you decide to call upon him, he says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. He then makes the comment, so if we take out that thing about God, the Father, I'll just read it to you without the clause that's kind of taken out there by those commas. And if ye call on the Father, he says, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. So Peter's saying, look, there is a value to how you live your life and how you deal with God the Father. This is someone that you should deal with. This is someone that you should be aware of. You are just a sojourner here in this world. There's another world to come that you need to be ready for. He says, this is the supreme being. If you decide to call upon him, remember, he's not going to see you as a Gentile. He's going to see you as one of his children, and he's going to care about how you live your life and what you do. That's what Peter's trying to help these people understand. He says that there is a value to having a relationship of reverence toward God the Father. Let me remind you. I've spoken many times on the fear of God and reverencing God, but just a few passages of Scripture. In Isaiah 64, it says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." Again, there's an exclamation point at the end of that one. "When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and has consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people." Okay, that's a great description of how our attitude ought to be toward God and how we ought to value the relationship that we have with God the Father. So Peter's very careful to explain to them, hey, there's a way to deal with God. There's a way to address God. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." He goes on to say, "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" So you understand that Peter says, look, when you call upon the Father, if you call upon him, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. I think sometimes, because of the liberty that God has granted to us through Jesus Christ, we take it for granted. We slack off, right? But if we really reverence God like we should and held him in his high esteem as we should, we wouldn't do half of the things that we do. Right? We would have a whole different viewpoint of it. I think we ought to have the viewpoint of Isaiah. I think we ought to have the viewpoint that Christ speaks of there in Matthew. Remember, back in verses 3 through 5 of our text chapter here, 1 Peter 1, we talked about what God did for us. Remember, he said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times." So that's the God, that's the Father we're talking about. We ought to sojourn here in fear. We ought to sojourn in this world. Maybe with the, and I don't mean to downplay this at all, but maybe we should be afraid that we're going to get too much of the world on us. And as we enter into God's presence, he's going to look at us and he's going to judge us and say, "Hey, what are you doing? Why do you have an affection for the things of the world? I'm supposed to be your all in all. I'm supposed to be your one true love that you have." You know, we're in the month of February. That's a topic of the month, right? The love, not worldly love, obviously, but God's love is what's the greatest love. And we ought to love him. And that's the value of our fellowship and our relationship with God. We don't have to go over and rehash 1 John chapter 1, do we? This fellowship, there's no darkness. And if we say we have no darkness, no sin, we lie and do not the truth. We need to have a godly fear, that reverence, Jew or Gentile, right? Because it's God that we're talking about. It's the Father. And we should call upon him. We should enter into his presence. We should pray and talk to God. But we ought to do it because, and we ought to know that it's something to be valued in our lives as Christians. Now, Ecclesiastes, remember we talked about this verse before. Solomon surmised, he said, "Fear God." Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Okay? Peter's just saying, look, this is how it is. And this is how you need to think about it. He just got done saying, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So this is all going together. It's working together as he's encouraging these Gentile believers in the value of their relationship with God. Not only do we need to see the value of the relationship with God, we need to see the value of the redemption of God. You know that the work of redemption is God's work. No, none of us in here have redeemed ourselves. God is the one that has accomplished this work. And let me tell you something. It is not something that's free. Okay? Now please understand, I'm not writing a new doctrine here, okay? Salvation is not free. You say, yes, it is. It says it's a free gift. Okay, it's free to us, but it's not free. It costs God a whole lot. And we need to understand there's value to that. Don't just say, well, you know, because here's our mindset as human beings. We get something for free, and then what do? We're more likely to abuse it and cast it aside. Why? Because it was free. It didn't cost me anything. Now, if you pay out a whole lot of money for something, right, let's say a new vehicle or a new house or, a new computer. Okay. You didn't have to put out the money for it. Right. But we're going to shine that thing up and we're going to do this to it. And, you know, we're going to,
you get a new car, you're going to park it in the garage, and you're not going to let your kids breathe on it, you know, and you know, things like that. I won't name names, but my wife and I know someone that they're not so much like this anymore, but they used to be. They would have everybody take their shoes off when they got in a new vehicle, and they had a little dustbuster. They'd vacuum every little crumb up, there were no crumbs because you couldn't eat in the car or anything. And you had to take your shoes off, you know, and there was a little mat right by the door, the side door of the little van, and they had to put all their little shoes on the mat, and then they had to vacuum around everything and make sure every kid was sanitized before they put them in the seatbelt, you know, and I mean, it's just... Wow! To what great lengths do we go to preserve something that's of value to us? Right? Can I tell you something? Thank God we didn't have to pay for salvation. And thank God we're not the ones that had to come up with the redemption plan, because we'd have failed at it. I promise you that. God gave it to us. It is a free gift in that regard. It cost Him a whole lot. Didn't cost us a thing, because it's not on our merit. It's on the merit of Jesus Christ. But don't cast it aside because it didn't cost you anything. That's our natural tendency. Listen to these verses that Peter writes. He says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Okay, so he says, look, this thing of redemption is valuable. This thing of a relationship with God is valuable. You didn't grow up this way, Gentiles. You didn't have this in your heritage. I want to explain it to you so you'll understand the value of having a relationship with God the Father. The value of the redemptive work that God has done for you. I think many times, Christians, we need to be reminded of the value of our salvation. Your salvation is valuable. God did not have to provide it for you. He chose to provide it for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't have to do that. I love, you know how much I love the passage of Scripture that says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" God didn't have to give us a second thought. He didn't have to even think about us ever again. We are frail, we are but dust, we are lost and undone. There is nothing in any of our lives that is worth saving. I mean, you have to really understand that. None of us are worth saving. But yet God decided, I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to Christ. To come and have redemption, to be bought back to me. And so you understand that our redemption is uncommon, is unnatural, it's supernatural. It's something that God has orchestrated, and God alone. In Psalm 111, David says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear Him, and He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people, and he hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. We need to be reminded of the value of a relationship with God. And we need to be reminded of the value of the redemption that God has provided for us. It was costly. It required more than man could ever offer. Our redemption is older than creation. Though redemption is supernatural and divine, it is for us. You know, God didn't send his son to die so that all the cows could be saved. God didn't send his son to die so that all the dogs and kittens of this world could be saved. God didn't send his son to die so that all the fish and all the birds could be saved. No, he sent his son to die so that mankind could be saved. We have to understand that the Word of God is what gives us enlightenment to this redemption. This book is valuable, folks. How would we even know about the precious salvation of God without this book? And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're going to get to this in just a moment, but I hope you noticed verse 25. Again, we're beginning in verse 23. But the Word of God. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. I think sometimes we lose sight of the value of this book. It's the most valuable book in your library, in your possession. But Peter is right on here because you understand these people are new to this whole concept. Peter and Paul and the people of Israel, they had kind of taken for granted all this stuff, but these folks don't even have an idea of how valuable all this stuff is. So he's explaining it to them how valuable it is. The relationship with God and the redemptive work of God is valuable. Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This is all the work of God. God has done these things for us. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ,
both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now I encourage you, where does the time go? You gave me all this wonderful extra time and it just disappeared. Well, okay. I'll encourage you, for sake of time, check out Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 28. Okay? This will tell you how valuable this thing of redemption is and should be to us. Now, back to 1 Peter. Peter goes on and says this. He says, about Christ, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So he wanted them to understand, look, if you call on the Father, he's without respect of persons, he's going to judge you by your works. You need to pass your time of sojourning here in fear. There's a value of your relationship with God. There's a value in the redemptive work of God for you in your life. And that's supposed to bring you back to having a compounded valuable relationship with God. It's supposed to increase your faith. It's supposed to help your faith and hope to be in God. He says, understanding these things should bolster, that's a good word, your relationship with God and your valuing of the relationship that you have with God. As you come to God and you approach him, understanding the value of that relationship, and you realize all that's gone into the redemptive work for you, it should make you love him more. It should make you want to be closer to him. It should make you just appreciate him even more. And like I said this morning, bring us to a place where we're going to, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, approach him, the sovereign one, the supreme being. And so, Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 28, you're going to love that. Get into it. You're going to talk about all, it's going to talk about all that Christ and his blood meant to us. And just the value of the redemptive work that Christ went through for you and for me. Now, as we look at these things of value, in verse 22, he says this. It's kind of interesting because it's all about Christ. It's all about God. It's all about the redemptive work that he's done for us. And then he says this in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now, this is good, right? So this is a purification process. We're obeying the truth through the Spirit. We've got the value of the relationship with God. We've got the value of the redemptive work of God. We're growing as Christians. And then he says this, unto, so this purifying and this valuing of God in our lives through the Spirit is yielding something. Okay? He says this kind of life, this kind of relationship with God, these kinds of actions is going to yield a product. Well, what product does it yield? You know, if you put something together, right? You put two different things together, it yields a product, right? How about this? A nice slices of bread, right? And cheese.
and you put them together and you put them on a griddle, what do you get? A grilled cheese. Yeah, I like a good grilled. How many of you like a good grilled cheese? Yeah, I do. Yeah, and all melty, and when you pull it apart, it just kind of goes. You know, isn't that great? And then you get a bowl of tomato soup and you dunk it in there. How many of you like to do that? Yeah, oh yeah, see, yeah, that's a good thing. There's a yield there, right? What does it yield? Yum. Okay, that's what it yields. Now, so this relationship with God and this valuing of the redemptive work of God in our lives, he says it yields unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, did that take a weird twist for you? I thought this was all about loving God. I thought this was all about our relationship with God. Okay, before you get too confused, think about this. We are the family of God. He's the Father. We are the children, right? We spent some time in the month of December talking about the body of Christ and how we're part of that body. So, shouldn't we love ourselves? I mean, that's kind of a natural thing, right? So as we draw closer to God, and as we all draw closer to God, we're going to love each other better too. It's a byproduct. It's a product of this relationship. And we've got to understand that is valuable. Our relationship amongst the believers is valuable, folks. To love one another. Bear one another's burdens. I'll read a little bit of 1 John 4, but there are many more passages of Scripture. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So he's saying these things are all linked together. And as we understand the value of a relationship with God and understand the redemptive work of God, it's going to cause us to understand the value of our relationship. It's not fake. That's what that word unfeigned means. Not fake. It's real. You know what? I can honestly say, and you may or may not like this. It's up to you. I have really come to love all of you. I have. I would not rather be around any other people than y'all. Okay? You don't have to like me. That's fine. I don't care. but I like being with... A few of you popped up to help out with the thing. I loved it. And you know, whenever folks come up for soul winning, I hope you understand. I'm not putting on a smoke screen. I'm really glad to see you. Okay? I'm on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights when you can come. And I greet you at the door if I have time and I'm not running around doing something else. I really do appreciate you being here. I like it that you come. Those of you that when I get a chance to call and text, or if I get a chance to stop by, I really want to be there. I'm not doing it because I have to. I hope you understand that your pastor has an unfeigned love for you. And I really do, because that's how it's supposed to be. It's a product of our Christian life. He says that we should love one another with a pure heart fervently. Brother Joel talked about pretenses. Remember that a couple weeks ago? There's no pretenses here. It's just plain old pure love of the brethren. That's how it ought to be. And as we understand the value of what God has for us, we then can understand the value of the body of Christ, the value of the local church, the value of the brethren. And as John is writing and he goes through here, he says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So he reemphasizes this truth that Peter is bringing up. He reemphasizes this truth that Paul talks about. These Gentiles needed to feel what it's like to be a part of the family of God. Israel kind of understood this a little bit. At least most of them did. Obviously, it was skewed toward the end with the Pharisees and Sadducees and all that stuff. But please understand, they at least had a knowledge of it. These folks didn't have any kind of knowledge of it. But he's trying to emphasize that this is what is of value. Now, let's kind of wrap up this chapter here, because we do not want to forget about the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God is very important. Not only is our relationship with God important, and the redemptive work of God is important, but also the relationship with the church and the brethren is important and of value. We need to understand that the Word of God is valuable. The Word of God is valuable. He says, being born again, not of uncorruptible, or not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, you've heard preachers say before, you've heard this preacher say before, I believe that this is a living book. And many people scoff at that. Where do I get that from? The book. Okay? It wasn't passed on from our Baptist forefathers, etc. No. It's written here. This book liveth and abideth forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Okay, you understand, folks, this is a living book. I know you're going to think I'm nuts out there, okay? It speaks to you. Yeah? It guides you. And it doesn't have to recalculate. It doesn't need an update. It doesn't need a software update. It is. What is the Word of God to you? What is the relationship with your church family to you? What is the redemptive work of Christ to you? What is your relationship with God worth to you? What value does it hold? I think Peter does a great job of helping these Gentile believers understand that. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the Word by which the gospel is preached unto you. He says, look, you wouldn't even know anything about this unless you had the Word of God preached to you. Folks, let me tell you something. Don't ever get away from this book. I didn't grow up in a Bible-believing Baptist church, if you will. But I'm sure glad that God led me to one. What would we do without this book? And I've even said this, and I'm sure of it. If there were one error in this thing, throw it all away. Throw it all away. Because if there's one error, who's to say that this part over here is not an error? And who's to say that this part over here is not an error? And who's to say if this part over here, well, maybe salvation isn't by grace through faith. Maybe that's an error. When it comes to God's word, it's all or nothing. It's either all right or it's nothing. That's how valuable it is to me. Every promise in the book is mine, right? Every chapter, every verse, every line. So you understand that every jot and every tittle is God's word, and it's valuable. We need to rest in it. We need to say, look, this is just God's word. When we say it's God's way or the highway, that's how we should really feel about it. Because that's how it is. It's not mine, it's God's. Just like we talked about this morning, God is the one that orchestrated all this. It's God that loved us. It's God that provided redemption. It's God that has done this. It's God that's given us His word. It's God that wants to have a relationship with us. And that's how we need to view these things. And this is what Peter's talking about. He's trying to help them understand the value of this, of these things, these Christian things that they before had no idea about. We have an idea about it because sometime, somehow, some way, someone introduced you to Jesus Christ. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do you value these things?